majesty. It's of the glory. Plurality in the Hebrew, it was emphasizing, because it's as a singular meaning, but its emphasis is of majesty. When you, oh majesty, we give God the glory. There's no glory other that's greater than the glory we give to God. We have to keep that in mind. But then some folks will look at it and say, well, it's different. It's not the same. According to what we read in the scriptures, it's exactly the same. So hopefully you'll see that. Acts chapter 3, verse 13 says, the Elohim of Abraham. Notice this one. It's a very important one. The Elohim of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the Elohim of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Yeshua, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So he's just letting us know that we're still talking about the same Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. There's no difference. There's not no change. We got a different Elohim. It's the same one. And that one, the Elohim, is also the Father. Notice that. The Father. So these are important principles. And you got to take the whole scope of Scripture in consideration when you're dealing with this. How many want to give God the glory he deserves? Amen. Well, we can't have God being something else. We can't have God being man. Number one, we can't let that happen. Because he says in the Word that he's not man. Right? So God's got to be all, and he's got to be all in all. He's got to be, there's none like him. None like him. Very important to understand that. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 31. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Yeshua. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of Elohim to hearken unto you more than unto Elohim, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified Elohim for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to Elohim with one accord and said, Yahweh, thou art Elohim. Notice that. Yahweh, thou art Elohim. Now notice how we're making connections. What's the connection we're making to the third slide that I showed? What's the connection? If I'm talking about the Father, if I'm talking about Elohim, if I'm talking about Yahweh, I'm speaking of the same person. Remember that. I'm speaking of the same person. So, and when they had heard this, they lifted up their voice to Elohim with one accord and said, Yahweh, thou art Elohim, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is, and all that in them is. How incredible that is. So once you start reading the entirety of Scripture, you start finding out, wow, these are wild moments. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why did they imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against Yahweh. Who were they against? Yahweh. And against his Messiah. Notice that. Against Yahweh and against his Messiah. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Yeshua. Now here's their prayer. Now this is the eye opener. This will get you going. Remember we talked about this in a previous Thursday night study. That this is where the steel gets put in the concrete. This will get you strong in the Lord, because they're praying that who would have known better how to interpret and understand who the one Most High God is, who Messiah is, if it wouldn't have been for the early apostles who were literally being martyred on a daily basis. They were destroying them, but they stood in the faith. Now, just so you know, Plato, in his school, in Triada, which represents it, he was teaching a trinity over 300 years before Yeshua was born. Okay? So that was a Greek thought. It was already being done. It wasn't that Jesus showed up and everybody had an epiphany and it come on the scene. This stuff was getting its roots and getting grounded long before Yeshua come. When Yeshua come, he spoke against all of that stuff. That you can't have this Greek mindset. And so, naturally, wouldn't Jesus emphasize who the one Most High God is, speak about the Father? Yes, he would. Wouldn't he teach that? He's a rabbi. Nobody would say that we can't put the term rabbi on Jesus. Right? Yeshua, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher, and he's got followers, and he's teaching them the scripture. Well, here's the disciples. Listen what they say. The king of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against Yahweh and against his Messiah. For of a truth, against thy holy child Yeshua, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to do, before to be done. And now, Yahweh, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Isn't that incredible? That's a wonderful prayer. They weren't backing down. Just because the rulers and the elite and all the ones that they were, you know, they were flexing and saying, we're going to destroy this church from Messiah. They said, we're not backing down. We're going to speak your word. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Yeshua. Notice how they addressing thy holy child. I mean, he was a grown man. But what were they taking it back to? They were going all the way back to the birth of Christ, and they weren't going to let that go. Thy holy child, that's the anointed one. That's the Messiah that we waited for. And so they weren't going to let it be said that he was some grown man who snuck in unaware. We're going to trace it back. He was born in Bethlehem. That's the anointed Messiah. That's the one we're going with. And we're not ashamed to pray that prayer to who? Yahweh. They're asking the Father to help them stand upon those principles. When you come across this text, I don't know how you can keep fighting the nonsense that people can come up in their mind. But notice what he said, by the name of thy holy child, Yeshua. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. This is what I've been praying lately. Here we are with three services in a row. You know what my prayer was this morning? I said, God, we don't ever want to speak anything wrong about you. What we say, we want it to be right about you. So I'm asking you, Lord, if you can shake it then, I'm asking you, God, shake it now. Let your glory be, let it be like the Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God. Let it be like that. That's what we want. And I hope that you're praying the same thing. Don't be afraid. Listen, and if we're wrong, God will change us. But if we never ask for it, then we're holding on a tradition and we don't even realize it. Throw it out there with everything that's in you. Say, God, I just want to know what you want. I want to speak what's right about you. That's going to be important. So he said, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that. We can't, listen, you can't back away from the Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly teaches about the Holy Spirit, but it never says that the Holy Spirit is a third person of a Trinity. Not one time. But it's the power of God. So we need that. So you start praying that in your private time. Lord, I want the place to be shaken, and I want to be filled with your Spirit. Because without that filling, we're not going to have clear understanding. We're not going to walk in the truth. And they spake the words of Elohim with boldness. How many see that? After they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what happened? They spake the words of Elohim with boldness. How many want to? This is what my prayer again, as I was going, and it just felt the glory of God, just weeping before the Lord, and say, God, I want to speak your words with boldness. I don't want to speak my words. I don't want to speak the words of anybody else. I want to speak your words. And if you didn't, you just listen, lay to rest everything and free yourself and say, God, I just want to say what you want. So Isaiah 42, 1 through 8, he says this: Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. I'm thankful that the last Adam shall not fail. The first Adam failed, but the last Adam shall not fail. How many thank God for that? Nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus said El Yahweh, he that created, now he's going to tell us what he did. He created the heavens and stretched them out, that spreadeth forth the earth. Spreadeth forth the earth. It's like taking the signet ring in the ball of clay and pressing the ring into the earth. What's going to happen to the clay? It's going to spread out. And it's going to have turned up edges and be like God. He put his seal, his mark. He designed it. It's his, belongs to him. Then he gave it to man to have dominion over everything that he made. And the first man failed, but the second man shall not fail. How many understand that? What's God's intention is that heaven and earth be one. One place. And that's what we're going to see. The whole entire throne room of God, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, is going to descend. Does that excite anybody? It's going to descend. And my part in Corinthians is as in the Lord himself, Yahweh himself, the one who he gave authority to. He knows that when he gave authority to him, how much authority? All authority. He knew that he was still subject to the one in whom gave the authority to him. Who was Jesus subject to? The Father, Yahweh, Elohim. You could take all three of them. He's subject to him. Is what he's going to do at the end. He's going to say, well, this is mine. No, he's going to turn it over to the Father. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. So how many, when it says he spread out forth the earth, how many believe he spread out forth the earth? And that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prisons, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison houses. Is anybody ready to make that kind of impact in your community? That was what I've been praying. I prayed it again this morning. I said, God, listen, if this is your glory, if your glory's on it, if you're approving of what we're doing, then God, we need to see your manifested presence, and we want to see those kind of results. That's what we're hungering for. We want to see people begin to repent and fall on their face before God and cry out to Him. Listen, it may not be church folks, but it might be somebody who ain't never been church. Ain't never heard the gospel that way. That, you know, we so busy trying to just keep everybody in the house, we don't go outside the house and try to get anybody in the house. Listen, if you've been in the house this long and don't want to stay in the house, it may not be anything I can say to keep you in the house. If you don't know by now that He's your Father and He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, I don't know what else to do. You gotta fall in love with God. And let me tell you, no matter what anybody does, if I leave this place and walk out and you never see me again, my prayer is I pray to God you keep loving Him, and you know, don't let me hinder you at all. Because if I can hinder you, what you think the devil's gonna do to you? You ain't got a chance. If a brother or sister can cause you to slip away, you having a chance when the devil gets a hold to you with all his conniving tricks and deceptions. No chance at all. That's why you got to fall in love with God. That's why the devil couldn't beat Jesus, because he loved the Father more than all of his tricks and all of his lies. He could see right through him. He says, "Are you kidding me? Everything you just said is a lie. The Father said this," and he loved it too. The love of the Father is to believe what the Father says. You can go around and say, "I love you." You love Him. Why are you not serving Him? I love God. Why are you not living for Him? When's the last time you humbled yourself enough to even go to a church service? Not to mention the altar. People talk about loving God. I can tell you they love the pleasures of the world way more than they love God, because they're not ready to give up anything. That's why the church starts being all-inclusive until we include the world in the church. And it becomes popular. It becomes a nice social group and a nice gathering, and we ain't really got to do anything. Now we feel good about how we live because we can go into church and we're doing it. Everybody else in the church is doing it. When a pastor's getting divorced and he's marrying somebody else, he leaves his wife, takes up with another woman, and then his wife takes up with the man, the wife of the other person. That's a real problem in the church. And everybody's happy. You know why? Because they got thoughts to do the same thing. And they ain't got to know about, what is he going to talk about? When he's going to the scripture about that, you think he's ever going to touch on that? He ain't touching on no scripture. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. Look, the Lord put us in position. I never forget this. He sent me to a place, and I struggled in a hotel room. And I was in that hotel, and I was struggling because I knew what was going to happen that next morning. And I said, "God, you know these people better than I know them. And I'm just invited here. I'm an invited guest." And I said, "Lord, are you sure what you're telling me that I'm going to say?" And he said, "You're going to say it, or you get in your car and you go back to your house, because you're not helping me at all." So, man, my heart is racing, and it's racing. So I get up that Sunday morning. They introduce us and so forth. And I got up there and I said, "You know what? We're glad to be here. But we didn't come here to tell stories about the bayou. I come here to let you know that God is going to give a warning here." So I got the leadership. I called whoever's in leadership, "Come sit on the front." They all sat on the front. Then I come out and I got right by them. And I looked at them in their face and I said, "All of you here, you're headed down a path that's going to be destructive. The Lord showed me that divorce is going to hit this church like it ain't never been hit before. But if you'll repent and do the right thing, do what God's saying through the word, you'll be in good shape." I'm going to tell you, they didn't listen. And it's terrible what happened. They all divorced. Every one of them that I looked at. All of them. You don't think God knows what's going on? You don't think He loves people? And then the ones they brought in to just replace those leaderships, they got in, they come right underneath that same spiritual bondage, never fixed it. Just a few weeks ago, they all wound up divorced, marrying each other in the church, still preaching. What do you think God's supposed to be doing here? He said, don't do it. Don't do this. And you've done it anyway. And now it's a terrible thing that's happened. Did he want that? No, he said, don't do that. And you keep underneath that same spirit, you might come in and say, well, it ain't going to happen to us. We happily marry. Well, guess what? It's coming. It's coming. You're going to need that same spirit. It might not be today, but eventually it's coming. We love each other. It'll never happen. We're strong in the Lord. Really? You didn't address that issue. And let me tell you, that's not easy. I'd much rather give them a little story. Let's go on. You know what? Thank y'all for having me. But my heart was beating like that. And I say, God, why do I need to say it? You say it. Or get out of the business. Go do something else. But I look back and I think about that and I go, wow, how many is it going to take? How many destroyed homes? Because we won't deal with that spirit. And that's destructive. The same thing here. I gave a lot of warnings from up here. And what's happening? What's happening? Same thing. Listen, you don't have to bow before me. I'm a nobody. You understand? But when God requires a certain amount of worship to him in reverence or respect, you better give it to him or the consequence will be paid. We ought to humble ourselves before the Lord our God and say, God, I need you more than anything. And if we can't be humble and learn how to repent, then we're not going to go anywhere. Nowhere. We won't accomplish anything at all. Let me tell you, ain't a person in here that ain't been sometime in your life you've been done wrong. We all been done wrong. But nobody in here has been done wrong more than Yeshua HaMashiach. He was done wrong and he didn't hurt nobody. He didn't. I was done wrong because I sowed seed to Rome. And I reaped that harvest. But he didn't sow that. He didn't do anything but love his brother, love his neighbor, love his God. Yet they put him on a cross and crucified him for doing that. And if we'll just grab hold to this, I'm telling you, it's a powerful thing. I am Yahweh, that is my name, my glory. Remember in verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prisons, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison houses. How many want that? How many know there's people sitting in darkness on this peninsula that's like a prison house? I want them to come out. God, I'm praying, God, they come out. And this is what he said in verse 8. I am Yahweh. That is my name. If he tells me that is my name, then I ought to understand that from here on out, if I'm speaking about Elohim, God, I understand he has a name, and his name is Yahweh. It's not hard. This is not hard. This don't take some, you know, PhD theologian to explain this. This is self-explanatory. He tells me that's, if I tell you my name is Jesse, you're not going to call me Paul. I mean, you got common sense. You're going to say, hey, Paul. No, you're going to say, my name is Jesse. After, you might forget my name, but after a couple of times, you get it, and we move on. The thing that's amazing to me is I'm thinking that people don't want to know the name. They don't want to grab hold, because when you say it, and when you step into that certain, there's a certain vibration. There's a certain harmonics that happens. And if you don't, just, you play the, you play the horns. How many understand when you play them, there's something about it? You step into something and you automatically know, I'm trying to get to Yahweh. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. And then what does he say about his glory? And my, when he says my, who's he? He said, my glory. Is this somebody else's glory? No, no, no. He said, my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. To me, that's clear. So who should get God's glory? Nobody but him. No one but him. You cannot give glory to Jesus. Well, absolutely you can give him glory. But you don't give him God's glory. You don't say, you don't praise Jesus because he's God. Remember that. He never took that place, never said about anything about that. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 35, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with Elohim." Now, when I say Elohim, what am I speaking of? The Father, Yahweh, I'm speaking the same thing, right? "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua." That's what the angel would have said. We know him as Jesus. That's what people say all the time. They've been saying that for 500 years now. That can get catchy if somebody's saying it for 500 years. Right? And they quit saying Yeshua. So when you say Yeshua, after 500 years, the people go, "Why are you doing that? You know, it don't make sense." You understand? But before they came up with that, in the mind of God, he would always have his name to be Yahshua. Get that? My name, Yahweh, will be in his name. It's power there. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, if he says he shall be called the Son of the Highest, to me, he's the Son of the Highest. Who's the highest? Yahweh Elohim. "And Yahweh Elohim shall give unto him," Yeshua, "the throne of his father David." Remember, Jesus, Yeshua, is our brother. He's our brother. "I'll raise up a prophet from among you," like Moses. He gives that example, like Moses. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Remember that. "Of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She was a virgin, never been with a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you." The Holy Spirit here is a power. It's a power that is an operational presence of God. It's the power of God all through Scripture. Never a person. Never a person. Now, some say, well, what about those verses where it gives a personal pronoun, uses he? We're going to deal with that in our next part. I'm going to go through every one of those verses and show you what is said about that. "And the angel said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest." The power of the highest. Holy Spirit is the power of the highest. If he says he's the highest, then we ought to worship him as the highest. Nobody's greater. Nobody's greater than the highest. Amen? "The highest shall overshadow thee." The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. "Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of Yahweh." So when you see that term there in Scripture, it can be said like this. "That which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Therefore." So, because of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, the holy thing that's born of thee is the Son of Yahweh. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 through 13. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O Elohim." "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah." Isn't that amazing? How often? Once for all. Right? Now, we just got finished talking about the alarm sounding, right? And we're leading up to Yom Kippur, because that's the day they're going to bring in the, They're gonna, and you go in with your issues, and you're going to have so much thing that the priest will tell you, well, you got to have a ram, you got to have seven lambs, you got to, this things you got to do. If you can't afford a lamb, you got to bring this. And they told all that. They get their list together, and then they come on that day. Is it? They don't have like, well, I can't make it. I can't make it on that day. Like we do today. Folks can't make nothing. They only make what's important to them, what's valuable to them. They won't miss that for nothing. But when it comes to God, we got to check our book. That's backwards. Something's wrong with that. That's not what we should be doing. We should say, you know what? This is what is important to God. And the rest is going to have to fall into place what's important to God. If we plan in something, we're looking at that and saying, you know what? This is important, valuable. And I think we just have it backwards in a lot of cases. He says, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. So on Yom Kippur, what would they be doing? Offering these sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And they knew that. It's not like they, but it was something that they had to go through so that they would at least show God they were repentive and sorry for what the guilt that they had for that year. And he would atone for them. He would accept that. Did it take away their sin? No, it was still before them. It's different when in Christ. Do you understand that? In Christ, it's different. It's a, you get a new start. How many has ever sinned? Your sin's not before you anymore. That's not a mark on you anymore. When you come to Christ and you give your life to Him, you're free from that. Now, you can keep it in your mind and in your memory. You can do that all your life. And you're going to be, you're only going to go past, you can't go past that memory or that thought. When you're trying to get to the holy place, you can't go past that because you won't let go. And I'm telling you, God's telling us, He begs us, what are you doing? Why are you bringing this stuff? I forgive you from that a long time ago. The blood of Jesus is powerful. It washes. It cleans you. Though your sins is as scarlet, you shall be made white like snow. There's a value there. Like, white like wool. There's a value there. That's a big change. It's not there no more. Don't be putting that stuff on yourself. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of Elohim, from henceforth expecting till his enemy be made his footstool. What did he call him? This man. Remember that. He didn't say this God. He said this man. John 15:22-24 says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me, hateth my Father. Notice that. If you hate Jesus, if you hate Yeshua, you hate the Father. Why? Because Yeshua only come in the name of the Father. He didn't come to do His own will. He didn't come to tell everybody about who He was. And hey, let me just tell y'all. Everybody else, you know, you got your own daddy. But my daddy is God. Now, He didn't do none of that. He humbled Himself like a servant. You understand? That's what He was willing to do. Very important. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did. None other man did. Do you see that? What did they call Yeshua here? None other man. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. I should have highlighted that part there. I tried to go through all these verses over and over, but he said they hated me, talking about Yeshua, they hated me, the man, and my Father. If you hate Yeshua, you hate the Father. I can tell you that. Because they got groups out there that says, well, you know, we're only going to focus about the God. We're not sure about, you know, Let the Bible be the Bible. Let it be to God. John 8:39-42. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Notice that. But now ye seek to kill me. How does he address himself? A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of Elohim. This did not Abraham, he said, did not Abraham. He said, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even Yahweh. Now, it's their statement. We have one father, even Yahweh. What does Yeshua say unto them? If Yahweh were your father, ye would love me. Why? Because Yahweh prophesied. He, talking about Yeshua, shall not fail. He prophesied that he would do all the things he did, and he was fulfilling those prophecies. So that he said, if you loved Yahweh, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from Elohim, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Did Adam show up on his own? Did Adam show up on his own? I would hope we wouldn't think that. He didn't. What part of Adam was around when he scraped the dust together to form man? Nothing was around. God made him. He came because of God. The same thing is Yeshua didn't show up in the womb of Mary because he thought it would be a nice thing to do. The power from the highest overshadowed her, and the thing born in her was of the Most High, of Holy Spirit. It was a miracle in the womb of a virgin. God did that. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one Elohim. One. How many is clear what one means? One means one. Right? And they want to do wordplay, ahad. They do wordplay with ahad on the internet. But the children, if you go to any Jewish child and ask them what one means, they go, one. Does it mean that? Is that one? No, they say, no, that's three. They know. Right? One means one. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one Elohim, one mediator between Elohim and men. Who is that? The man, Messiah Yeshua. The man, what is he called? What is Yeshua called? The man. That's what he says. He didn't say the God man. He said the man. Keep that in mind, because he's not saying that stuff. How many times are you going to find where they say that Yeshua is the God man in Scripture? None. It's not there. That's made up. John 17:1-3 said, these words spake Yeshua, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Notice that. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Who gave the power to Yeshua over all flesh? Thou. Notice that, as thou. Who's thou when he's referring there? As you gave, speaking of Yahweh, the Father, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And how many see that? Does Yeshua have a God? He does. And this is life eternal. So we're talking about eternal life here. How many want eternal life? How many want to live forever and ever in the presence of the Most High? Well, he tells you, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true Elohim. Right? There are many Elohims, and there are many lords and many gods, but to us, what Paul said, to us, there's one Elohim. One. Not many. One. And he says, so this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true Elohim, and Yeshua, Messiah, whom thou hast sent. Very important and powerful passage there. John 5:43-44. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from Elohim only? Notice that. That cometh from Elohim only is one way that it's put. In other translations, it says that cometh from the only Elohim. You can take some time to look at that. Mark that down, John 5, and go look through verses in different versions. John 5:41 in the NSAB. I'll give a few of them to you. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? How many gods are there? The one and only. How many? Doesn't that do something for you when you go on to pray and you pray into the Father? You're praying to the one and only. Isn't that something? There ain't no woman in here will let her husband start talking to her, just looking in her eyes, and she's not the one and only. Right? I'm talking about, boom, elbow right to the face. She's not going to put up with that, neither should she. Don't be telling how sweet she is and how wonderful she looks, you know, and she's not the one and only. So if you're going to pray to Yahweh, he better be the one and only. Because he's not going to tolerate that either. He said, if it's Baal, then go with Baal. If that's your choice, go with Baal. But if it's Yahweh, then you serve him with everything that's in you. Don't be in between two decisions. Decide. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 6, says this, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffed up, but charity edifies. What does knowledge do? Puffeth up. But charity, love, edifies. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love Elohim, the same is known of him. Is he the one and only? When you talk to Yahweh, do you say, I love you, and there's none like you, and you're the one and only? Very important. What's going to happen back to you? If a man love Elohim, the same is known of him. You want him to know you. You want him to know you. When you go to prayer, say, this is Josh. He knows, I got you. What's going on, son? What can I do for you today? How many want that relationship? This is Jerry. Oh, I know who that is. What can I do for you today? That's what he wants to do for all of us. What can he do for you? Father, I just want to thank you. I love you. This is the situation I'm in. Tell him. Tell him. You think you're going to throw God off or something? You're going to wow, give God some surprise? Ain't nothing going on in you or in this world that he can't fix through Yeshua HaMashiach. That's why he gave us the Messiah. He'll fix anything for you. We sing that song, let Jesus fix it for you. Because he knows what to do. Don't matter what you're going through, he can fix it. Very important. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other Elohim but one. For though that are called deities, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be deities many and masters many, but to us. We got to get this. This is something we got to get. But to us, there is but one Elohim. Who is that? The Father. This is clear scripture. This is not, I'm not making this up. I'm just giving you the scripture. You go through the Bible and you go one page at a time and you start finding all these wonderful, and they all apply. Listen, but to us there's but one Elohim. Who is it? He tells us who it is. Who's Elohim? The one Elohim. Who is it? The Father. Is anybody here? If anybody here can even remotely try to put this in your mind, that if Elohim is a multi-person, then when he says Elohim's the Father, you don't think that there's more than one Father, do you? Because you can't, like, apply this definition now and then don't apply it, and over here you apply it in a singular. Here's a plurality, but it's just confusing. It confuses everybody. The kid's going, you read it like this? If I read this to children, I say, but to us there is but one Elohim. You guys say, yeah, how many Elohims? One. Who is that? The Father. You can teach this in children's church, they get it. But you start splitting all this stuff up and bringing in all this nonsense, you got grown men. Listen, I've read articles and books of grown men that's aged in PhD level theology. And they say these words. I believe that the Trinity's there, but I can't explain it. And as a matter of fact, they say it can't be explained. You're telling me we got a God that makes the Bible so confused that you can't even understand it, and then you try to explain it, it'll make you lose your mind. I don't think so. I'm just going to go with this simple verse right here. But to us there's one Elohim, the Father, in whom are all things, and we in him, and one Master, Yeshua, Messiah, by whom all things, and we by him. I don't get access unless I go through him. Nobody can go to the Father but by me. That's what Yeshua said. To me, that sells it right there. I don't know how you can get confused over these verses here. Yeshua spoke more about his relationship with the Father than any other subject in the Bible. His relationship with the Father than any other subject in the Bible. And we spend a lot of time talking about this and that. And when you hear these, get on and start just go on TV and watch the message that's being preached from the mainstream church and mega churches. See what the message is. When's the last time you heard anything about the kingdom of God or the Father? You don't hear those messages. They're not there. We must come to see the Father. Yahweh's glory is underived. Very important. We must come to see the Father. Yahweh's glory is underived. Nobody gave Yahweh his glory. Remember that. In the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning. Everything he needed, everything that he was ever going to be, is all was possessed in that moment. He's everything in that moment. Not heaven, not earth, not things in the earth and in the heavens, in the beginning. In Bereshit, we have Elohim, Barad. Remember that. Very important. So, Yahweh, nobody gave him his glory. It means he always had his glory. But everything we read after that was something that was given to people. But he said, of my glory, I'll not give to another. Think about that. And that's, wow, you go on and on and on and on in those areas. Isaiah 42 verse 8. Let's see what he says. I am Yahweh. That is my name. Everybody clear on that? How many is clear on that? I am Yahweh. That is my name. So if I ask you what the name of God is, you're going to say Yahweh. And my glory. Notice what he says when he's talking about his King God. Let me ask you. Who better to talk about God's glory than God? Who knows it better? Same thing with you. Nobody knows you better than you know you. Your wife don't know you better. Your husband don't know you better. You know you better than anybody. I'm submitting to you that God knows what he's talking about when he's talking about his glory. And he says, my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. How many believe when he says, my glory I'll not give to another, that's what he means? Does he mean anything else here? I think he means, my glory I will not give to another. That's what I think he means. He said that. John 17, verse 5. And now, watch this. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now think about that, because that can be a troubling verse there, right? Well, is there anything that God has to put in his own mind after he sees the results of something that's happened? Well, if that's the case, then that he can't be the God of all glory. He can't be the he can't have glory that's underived. There's some limits to God. And then we have all sorts of problems then, right? Because he can't be all that. So in the mind of God, everything that ever was going to be, he already knew. And the glory that he had in his mind about Christ redeeming his creation, he already knew. So that's why he says, the glory that I have with you before the world was. And he let the Son know that. This is the prize. That shouldn't shock any of us. We already know the prize. You know the prize. You know what he had in as far as everybody here? Before he created anything, you know what he had when he thought about you? You weren't non-existent. You weren't nobodies. You were special. And he knew before he said, let there be light, he was thinking about his creation. Thinking about all the things that he did. He went through it. He didn't change the plan. He said, listen, because if he changed it, then he wouldn't trust his own creation. He puts it out there and says, I gave everybody a free will. You could decide to love me or not, but I'm not going to control everybody. I'm not going to be a dictator. I'm not going to rule. I'm not going to come and make people love me. I'm going to show them how amazing I am, how much the glory he deserves. This is how you look into the glory. When you look into the glory, you'll be instantly changed. You can't go back. You can try to deny it. You can try to get your mind all full of other stuff, and that's fine. And you can really kind of lose the fire. You can lose the enthusiasm. You can lose your heart and craving for the Word of God. You can lose that. But if you really, when you look into the glory, there's no going back. There's no root. You can't go back to traditional thoughts of Scripture. I can tell you that. That's impossible for you to go back. And that's, you get brought up in traditional thoughts. You don't go back to that. The Word of God changes. You look at it and you go, wow, this stuff starts jumping off the pages. So think about it. He saw you. And he said, you know, they'll be deciding if they're going to love me or not. Why would he say he shall not fail if he didn't know it? Did that mean that it was a cheat? Did he cheat? No. He trusted that he saw it. He must. Can you imagine the excitement that he had? He was, Yahweh must be, this is amazing. I know the world's going to feel like they're winning, but we win. At the end of the day, we win. And people's going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, with all their strength. It's very important. So, and now, Father, so that verse is there. 1 John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How many know Jesus has his own glory? The only thing about Jesus' own glory, he didn't just gain that glory because he self-existed somewhere. That glory was given to him. That's a given glory. You know what it pumps me up? If the glory that Yeshua has is a given glory, I want to know the one who gave it. Because he must be amazing. Who is that? That's the Father. That's Elohim. That's Yahweh. You see that? See the distinction? The clearest. And so what has happened, and we're not giving God the glory he deserves. We're not. Because the way we pray, the way we talk, we're not giving him the glory. You got to say, God, there's none like you. As much as we love the Lord Jesus, as much as we love him, and we appreciate him, he died for our sins. He's our soon coming king. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. How many love him? How many tell him, say, thank you for dying for me? How many give him thanks for that, for dying for me? But listen, the praise that you give to Yeshua is not the praise you give to the Most High God. Because you can't never forget every prayer that Paul started in praying. He's teaching us, and even if you look at the words of Jesus, every time they start the prayer, the prayer is to the Father, it's to Elohim. Never did you say they're praying, Lord Jesus. They pray to God. And understand that. Because this is what happens, though, when there's no clear distinction and who we give glory to, everybody starts marrying everything together. So it doesn't matter if I say God, if I say Jesus. It doesn't matter. I mean the same thing. That's what people do. They take that approach. That's not what the Bible says, though. We can come up with all those nice slogans, and we don't mean any harm, but that's not what the Scripture says. And so we have to make sure we understand that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2 says, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of Yahweh. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of Yahweh, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How many thank God for that? Very important. So he's talking about what? The Father's love. He's talking about that we're sons of Yahweh. Notice that. So if we're son of Yahweh, we're sons of Yahweh, and Yeshua is sons of Yahweh, we're brothers, sisters. Understand that. Very important. This is the last one. Let me see. Yep, I'll do this one, then we'll stop. Okay, Luke 1:30-35. Luke 1:30-35. And the angel said unto her, fear not. Am I in the right one, Phil? Yeah, I am. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with Elohim, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and Elohim shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of Yahweh. So that was our Son of Yahweh verses in order. So hopefully you'll see how important this is and how valuable this is. We'll start. Man, I thought we got further than that, but we didn't. Where did I stop here, Phil? 34. All right. Let's go just a few more, because I need to stop at this title slide real quick. Okay. Corinthians 11:1-3. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Messiah. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Messiah. How many clear with that? The head of every man is Messiah. And the head of every woman is the man. We're going to go right over that one. Fast. Right? And the head of Messiah is Yahweh. How do you get that confused? Who's the head of Messiah? Yahweh. He's the head of Messiah. Not the same. Not co-equal nor co-eternal. Because that's strong words. When you say co-equal, that's the same glory. That's the same level. That's everything the same. That's not what Jesus teaches, nor does Yahweh teach that. Oh. Sometimes I just want to scream. How can you worship the Father if you do not have a clear understanding of who He is? How can you worship the Father if you don't have a clear understanding of who He is? Well, we'll leave that's where we'll stop. That's a good question. I'm going to answer that for you. I do get to this part just a few things down where Jesus never claimed to be the Creator and why. And then we'll go, God the Father is the Creator, and I'll give you every scripture that deals with who's the Creator. Because when I talk with people, they bring up the subject of the Colossians, when everything was created by Him and for Him, with nothing created that was not, you know, and talking about Yeshua there. And they said, there you see, He was the Creator of everything. And there's people that come out right and tell you, says, in the beginning, you know, when God said, the word that He said, that was actually the word, that was Yeshua, and then Yeshua was the Creator of everything. So He was pre-existent, but they still don't deal with the co-equal. You know, the co-equal, co-eternal. I mean, that's a tough thing when that's put out there. So, hey, this thing's growing, just grows and grows and grows. This is just addition to the When You Look Into My Glory series. Just an addition to it. I touched very briefly on the verses in that series as these verses. Very briefly. I might have touched one or two. That was it. Because I told you when I was doing that series, this is a big deal. This is a big subject. When you look into the glory of God, this is not a small thing. This is not something you go, well, you know what? Today I'm just going to look into the glory. You need more than today. You need some time. You got to put some, because you start getting these just mind blowing scripture come at you. And you go, wow, I never thought that. And you keep doing it. So I encourage you to keep in the path of this. We'll see how it goes. I started this once before and never finished it, and here I am again, never finished it, but I did go further.